www.tpbeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Haller, have your way however you choose to. Just that you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
man. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go no longer go, living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said come as you are, he love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart, and since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me, make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose, giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus who? Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus who? Jesus Christ.
Hello, hello, and welcome, Bible Reading Class Show. Welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries, Blog Talk Radio, Bible Reading Class. My name is Kathy Clyburn, and I will be your teacher for the book of 2 Kings, chapters 14 through 19. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible Reading Class. We will open with prayer. And following prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. After that, we will open the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue. And you can get the review questions at rfcm.org. That's rfcm.org. Please, please, please keep background noise to zero if possible. Just mute your mic when you're not speaking and then unmute it when you're ready to speak or answer a question, okay? Thanks. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship. Lord, thank you for everyone tuning in all over this beautiful world and participating and being with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for opening our hearts to the ministry of your word. And thank you for teaching us and help us to apply your word to our lives. Speak to us about what's important. Give us insight, a perspective, and most of all, understanding, Lord. We just thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now we will listen to chapters 14 through 19 of 2 Kings, and I will see you on the other side.
Kings 14. In the second year of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father David had done. In everything, he followed the example of his father Joash. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. After the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, he executed the officials who had murdered his father the king. Yet he did not put the children of the assassins to death, in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." He was the one who defeated 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and captured Sela in battle, calling it Jokthiel, the name it has to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, with the challenge, "Come, let us face each other in battle." But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You have indeed defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant. Glory in your victory, but stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Amaziah, however, would not listen, so Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 400 cubits long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. He also took hostages and returned to Samaria. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, what he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam his son succeeded him as king. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events of Amaziah's reign, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried in Jerusalem with his ancestors in the city of David. Then all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. As for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did and his military achievements, including how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jeroboam rested with his ancestors, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son succeeded him as king. 2 Kings 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. The Lord afflicted the king with leprosy until the day he died, and he lived in a separate house. Jotham, the king's son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. As for the other events of Azariah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Azariah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 6 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his predecessors had done. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Shallum, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah. He attacked him in front of the people, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king. The other events of Zechariah's reign are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. So the word of the Lord spoken to Jehu was fulfilled. Your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Shallum, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned in Samaria 1 month. Then Menahem, son of Gadai, went from Tirzah up to Samaria. He attacked Shallum, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king. The other events of Shallum's reign and the conspiracy he led are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. At that time Menahem, starting out from Tirzah, attacked Tifsa and everyone in the city and its vicinity because they refused to open their gates. He sacked Tifsa and ripped open all the pregnant women. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadai, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria 10 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. During his entire reign, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. Menahem exacted this money from Israel. Every wealthy person had to contribute 50 shekels of silver to be given to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer. As for the other events of Menahem's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Menahem rested with his ancestors, and Pekahiah his son succeeded him as king. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. Pekahiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. One of his chief officers, Pekah, son of Remaliah, conspired against him. Taking 50 men of Gilead with him, he assassinated Pekahiah, along with Argob and Arieh, in the citadel of the royal palace at Samaria. So Pekah killed Pekahiah and succeeded him as king. The other events of Pekahiah's reign and all he did are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, and Hazor. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. Then Hoshea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He attacked and assassinated him, and then succeeded him as king in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. As for the other events of Pekah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? In the 2nd year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. As for the other events of Jotham's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, the city of his father, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offering and grain offering, poured out his drink offering, and splashed the blood of his fellowship offerings against the altar. As for the bronze altar that stood before the Lord, he brought it from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. King Ahaz then gave these orders to Uriah the priest. On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their grain offering and their drink offering. Splash against this altar the blood of all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. And Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz had ordered. King Ahaz cut off the side panels and removed the basins from the movable stands. He removed the seed from the bronze bulls that supported it and set it on a stone base. He took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built at the temple and removed the royal entryway outside the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. As for the other events of the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Ahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to So, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves 2 idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Avah, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord, so he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires." Then the king of Assyria gave this order, "Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires." So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. The people from Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. Those from Cuthah made Nergal, and those from Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. They worshipped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you. And do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did. 2 Kings 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish: I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall." But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine?" Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded to not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. 2 Kings 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden, who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of La'ir, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah?" Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord. And you have said, 'With my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in a field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city, or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield, or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it, for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king.
Okay, great. That was good. Okay, we'll start with some vital statistics, and the purpose was to demonstrate the fate that awaits all who refuse to make God their true leader, the author unknown, possibly Jeremiah or a group of prophets. The original audience is the people of Israel. And the setting, the once United Nation of Israel, has been divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, for over a century. The key verse is, again and again, the Lord has sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah. Turn from all your evil ways. Obey my commands and decrees, the law, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I gave you through my servants, the prophets. But the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe in the Lord, their God. Okay. And it says, sparkling as it crashes against boulders along its banks, the river swiftly cascades towards the sea. The current grabs, pushes the tugs at leaves and logs, carrying them along for the ride. Here and here, a sportsman is spotted. The current of society's river is flowing fast and furious, pulling downward everything in its way. It would be easy to float along with the current, but God calls us to swim against the flow. It will not be easy, and we may be alone, but it will be right. In the book of 2 Kings, we read of evil rulers, rampant idolatry, and a complacent populace, certainly pulling downward despite the pressure to conform, to turn from the Lord and to serve only self. A minority of chosen people move in the opposite direction toward God. The Bethel prophets and others, as well as two righteous kings, spoke God's word and stood for him. As you read 2 Kings, watch these courageous individuals. Catch the strength and force of Elijah and Elisha and the commitment of Hezekiah and Josiah, and determined to be one who swims against the current. And then it says, 2 Kings continues the history of Israel halfway between the death of David and the death of the nation. Israel had been divided, and the two kingdoms had begun to slide into adultery and corruption toward collapse and captivity. Second Kings relates the sordid stories of the 12 kings of the northern kingdom called Israel and the 16 kings of the southern kingdom called Judah. 130 years, Israel endured their succession of evil rulers until they were conquered by Shalmaneser of Assyria and led into captivity in 722 BC. Of all the kings in both the north and south, only two, Hezekiah and Josiah, were called good because of their obedience to God and the spiritual revivals during their reign. Judah stood for an additional 136 years until falling to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Okay, so I got a topic to say. So will the next generation be better or worse from your leadership and or your teaching? So we're going to look at all the kings, our leaders, like our leaders today, and how they ran their kingdom or how they are running the people that they are in charge of or responsible for. And we're going to get to see all the victories and or the consequences of the results that they face, the consequences and all the results that they face of doing it God's way or their way, or just doing it our own way. Be it your church, government, schools, your job, employers, your parents, and just people. Okay? So that sounds interesting. All right, so we're going to go with our questions, 2 Kings 14 through 19. And the first question is, why was King Amaziah pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not like his ancestor David, referring to as not being like David?
Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4.
Okay, thank you.
Amaziah, son of Joash, began to rule over Judah in the second year of the reign of the king Joash of Israel. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Jehoiada from Jerusalem. Amaziah did what was pleasing to the Lord's sight, but not like his ancestor David. Instead, he followed the example of his father Joash. Amaziah did not destroy the pagan shrine, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so I have no success. How will you represent your family and your parents and leadership or your supervisor? They mentioned his parents. The mother was son of Amaziah. Okay, the mother was Joash, and the father was Amaziah. Joash was Amaziah's father, and he did evil in the Lord. So he didn't follow the rules as far as the commandments. But Amaziah, he did what was pleasing to the Lord. He followed the laws. But he did still worship other idols because basically that's what his father did. Most of the time we do at what we see. That just lets you know that our kids are watching us all the time and people are watching us all the time. So even though he did things that was pleasing to the Lord and followed the laws, he was still worshiping other idols just like his father did. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. We have some background noise going on. Can you just kind of mute your phone? If you're listening, could you mute your phone? Okay. So number two and three basically is the same answer. So I'll just read both of them, then somebody could read it. Why did Amaziah execute officials, and why did he not kill the children of the assassins? And what was the command of the Lord written by Moses' law?
That's chapter 14, verses 5 and 6.
Mm-hmm.
When Amaziah was well established as king, he executed the officials who had assassinated his father. However, he did not kill the children of the assassins, for he obeyed the command of the Lord as written by Moses in the book of the law. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes.
Amen.
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 Okay, yeah. So he got revenge on who assassinated his father, and then, like you said, the parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, or the children for the sins of their parent. Those deserving to die must be put to death on their own crime. So, yeah, the children are going to have enough of their own problems to face, and issues and decisions that they'll get a chance to make, and whether they'll have victories or consequences for things that they do. So they'll have their own time to prove themselves. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Okay, number four. What happens when King Amaziah challenged King Joash to battle?
Say, I have 14, 8 through 14.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it says, on the day Amaziah sent messengers with his challenge to the Israel king, Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, the grandson of Jehu, come and meet me in battle. But King Jehoash of Israel replied to King Amaziah of Judah with this story. Out in the Lebanon mountains, a thistle sent a message to a mighty cedar tree. Give your daughter in marriage to my son. But just then, a wild animal of Lebanon came by and stepped on the thistle, crushing it. You have indeed defeated Edom, and you are proud of it, but be content with your victory and stay at home. Why stir up trouble that will only bring disaster on you and the people of Judah? But Amaziah refused to listen, so King Joash of Israel mobilized his army against King Amaziah of Judah. The two armies drew up their battle lines at Beth Shemon in Judah. Judah was routed by the army of Israel, and its army scattered and fled for home. King Joash of Israel captured Judah's king Amaziah, son of Joash, and grandson of Ezra, Ahariah, whatever, Lord have mercy. That guy. At Beth Shemesh, King marched to Jerusalem, where he demolished 600 feet of Jerusalem's wall. From the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, he carried off all the gold and silver and all the articles of the temple of the Lord. He also seized the treasures from the royal palace along with the hostages, and then returned to Samaria. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I sit here and listen so I can try to pronounce these names, and I'm still, it'd be so many of you still forget how to pronounce.
Right. I'll be going through that, so I'm like, did I say that right?
Right.
Okay. Yeah. You gotta kind of sound them out, break it up. You know, like we used to learn in grade school. Break it down. Break it up.
Hey, it don't look like they sound some of them.
Right. Long as you're close enough. Okay, yeah. So number four, Loretta, could you read the footnotes in 14:9-10?
Okay. It says, this parable compares Judah to a small thistle. King Amaziah of Judah had become proud after defeating the Edomites. He was trying to pick a fight with Israel because he was sure his army was stronger. Joash tried to warn Amaziah not to attack by comparing his army to the thistle and the Israel army to a cedar tree. Amaziah had overrated his strength. His ambition was greater than his ability. He didn't listen to Joash, and he was soundly defeated. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, his pride got in the way, and he compared how he would, you know, destroy him as far as like a thistle. That's like thorns. And then, let me see. What did he compare him to? Let me see.
Well,
thistles, and then the other one was
cedar.
A cedar, right. Yeah. And so he was just, you know, I'm bad, and I'll take you down, you know, just like we go bowling sometime, and my brother's always, you know, bragging about the week before what they did and what they're going to do the next week. And then they get there, and, oh, they didn't do so good. We got to not be so prideful in what he do, because God was the one that allowing him to be able to do what he do. Instead, he was probably like taking the had his chest stuck out like he did it.
Right.
But God gave him those victories. Okay.
Amen. Wasn't in him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So number five, Uzziah was also a good king like his father and was pleasing in the Lord's sight, except what? And what happened to King Uzziah in the end?
Chapter 15, 1 through 7. Okay.
Go ahead, Eric.
Okay, well, all right. Thank you. How are you, everyone? Okay, Uzziah, son of Amaziah, began to rule over Judah in the 27th year of the reign of King Jeroboam the second of Israel. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jechaliah, I guess, from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. But he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. The Lord struck the king with leprosy, which lasted until the day he died. He lived in isolation in a separate house. The king's son, Jotham, was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the peace of the land. The rest of Uzziah's reign and everything he had did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Uzziah died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, and his son Jotham became the next king. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so Uzziah was prideful too. The priest warned him to leave, and he's like, you can't tell me what to do. So he got some consequences for that and broke out in leprosy, and he had it the rest of his life. And then his son, Jotham, had to govern in his place and lead the people. Let's see. He had to, because the one with leprosy, Uzziah, he had to stay out of society you know, because of his leprosy and his son ruled for him. And that was a serious consequence. We don't know what he did before, but sometimes when we do something wrong, we only get one consequence, and it'll mess us up for the rest of our life. Boy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a thought. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. That was number five. Okay. Let me see what the footnotes say. It says, although Uzziah accompanied a great deal, he failed to destroy the pagan shrines in Judah, just as his father, Amaziah, and grandfather, Joash, had failed to do. Uzziah imitated the king he had heard stories about and had watched while growing up. See, he was watching while he was growing up.
Yeah.
Although Uzziah's father and grandfather were basically good kings, they were poor models in some important areas. To rise above the influence of poor models, we must seek better ones. Christ provides a perfect model. No matter how you were raised or who has influenced your life, you can move beyond those limitations by taking Christ as your example and consciously trying to live as he did. Yeah. I mean, you just kind of really never know what, you know, you're going to do or what the kid is going to do when they grow up. You could give them God and they do well or they don't do well. Or you cannot give them God and, you know, that kind of always don't go so well, but it could go well because they could change. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, that was number five. Okay, number six. In Zechariah's reign, what did he do evil in the Lord's sight, and what was the end result?
That would be chapter 15, mm-hmm. 9 and 10. And
okay, chapter 15,
9 and 10. And number 9 and 10 says, Zechariah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, as his ancestors had. He refused to turn from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Then Solomon, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah, assassinated him in public. And became the next king. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Okay, and the footnote says Zechariah was an evil king because he encouraged Israel to sin by worshiping idols. Sin in our lives is serious, but it is even more serious to encourage others to disobey God. We are responsible for the way we influence others. Beware of double sins. Ones that not only hurt us, but also hurt others by encouraging them to sin. Yeah,
ooh.
So he was, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Read footnote 15:10, Kathy.
Okay. And Zechariah was warned by the prophet Amos of him impending death and the subsequent end of Jeroboam's dynasty.
Okay.
Yeah, he was warned. You got to listen. We have to listen. You want to say something about that mother? Mother, did you want to say something about that?
No, I was just saying that they must always listen to the prophets and take
mm-hmm.
heed of what they say so that it mm-hmm. could direct their life either way.
And that's right. That's it. Yeah, it's like listening to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so he did what was evil. Yeah, that was Zechariah. He was warned a lot. he was mm-hmm. just evil. And he didn't last for 6 months, you know. Mm-hmm. So, it's, you know, God decides how long we're going to be here. He decides our fate and the things that we do or don't do. He decides all of that. So,
You know, Kathy, it seems like mm-hmm. when the Lord knows, He must know in his heart that
mm-hmm.
these kings are not going to change. So if they're
mm-hmm.
not going to change, then he just take them on away from here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they're going against all the rules, everything that stands for good, and everybody's watching them. It's just like everybody's watching us and the leaders and the government, and everybody's being watched in some kind of way, form, or fashion. And we learn from everything that we see people do. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
If we be a hinder.
Sometimes the Lord don't want you to be around here a long time to influence others.
Right.
Because we can turn them in a bad way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can't hinder somebody else's growth, you know, like a bad seed. Right. Okay, good. Good dialogue. Okay, number 7. When Menahem ruled in Israel, what did he do when the citizens refused to surrender the town, and why did the Lord refer to him as evil in the Lord's sight?
Okay, I have 15. This is Keila Freeman. Good evening, everyone.
Hey, Keila.
Okay. I have 15. Mm-hmm. 16 through 20.
Okay.
And it states, at that time, Menahem started out from Tirzah, attacked Tifsah, and everyone in the city and its vicinity because they refused to open their gates. He sat Tifsah. You really have to be studying in the Word to know all these words.
Do your best.
Okay, and ripped open all the pregnant women. In the 39 years of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria for 10 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. During the entire reign, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam of Nebah, which he had caused Israel to commit. Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land, and the Menahem gave him a thousand talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. And I think the last verse is 20. Nahah exacted this money from Israel. Every wealthy person had to contribute 50 shekels of silver to be given to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay.
Let me see. So, I wrote down he paid them off. So it's like it was I put that like it was like a ransom. Because once you he was extorting money from the rich people in Israel, and so once you start giving somebody money like that, you know, and they're extorting it or whatever, like a ransom, it's like they'll never stop. They'll just keep on wanting more and more and more.
It's like they're blackmailing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And
they had
those things
so...
Go ahead. Those are the same things that are still going on to this day. With the bribery and people.
They had gotten so weak and so far from God that they could no longer call on him to fight their battles. Because they were distant from him. And so they got into this place where Israel had a bad habit of that, even during the New Testament time, when Israel was under the Herods, King Herod. Well, his son, Archelaus, who reigned after he died, had hired some Syrian troops and came in and killed 3,000 Israelites. Once you get away from God, then you look for any kind of means you can to get you help. And they were going to people God told them not to even deal with. And they were going to them to get help. And so the question for us today is, when we can't get God to give us what we want, what do we do to get it? Who do we go to get what God won't give us?
Right.
We but they had become so strange, so... Like today, they probably never went to church. They didn't do no Bible class. They didn't do no home study. So their relationship, the Lord says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. They weren't doing that. You know, as we saw under Hezekiah, the relationship was totally different. And he didn't have to worry about fighting nobody. The Lord fought his battle.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I know they said I had something about vassals, and I wrote it down what it meant, but I can't remember what it meant.
Say that again.
And, vassals.
Oh, that means I've come into your city, and I told you I'm going to take over things. You go along with that. And I'll treat you right, and that makes you my vassal. In other words, I've surrendered to you. I've sided with you. Right, he went in there and just punked them straight out. And so they're telling, this is Israel telling a pagan king, I'm your vassal.
Oh, right, that's it.
Use me however you want to.
Right.
They're weak. They're just weak.
Right, yes. I did have notes on that. It said, "I was saying, I am your vassal. I am your son." So he's saying that he's his. Is that the right one?
Almost like a slave.
Yeah, he is saying, "I'm less than you. You're greater than me.
Mm-hmm.
I work for you.
Okay.
I do whatever you tell me. I'm your servant." And like you said, you can't pay these kings enough. I mean, wasn't it during the intertestamental period, the Asmonean dynasty, which was running Israel at that time, they went to Pompey, the Roman general, and tried to pay him off against the Assyrians, Seleucids, in the north, and tried to pay him off to keep the Egyptians under the Ptolemies in Egypt off of them. And we all know what happened. Rome took everybody's money and took everything. So you can't pay them off. Once you pay them, and then the price just keeps going up. When Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, he going to make Zedekiah pay him. Zedekiah going to rebel against him with some help from Egypt. But Egypt going to turn back on him, and then he going to be tore up from the floor.
What does it meant when it said he killed the entire population and ripped open the pregnant woman?
Literally that. It's like when the Lord told Saul to go in and kill everybody. That's to prevent a Haman from popping up later.
Mm.
And see, when God allows children to be killed, they go straight to heaven. They become young adults instantly. They do not go to hell. And then you ask the question, then was it more merciful for God to take them as children, as babes in the womb? Or was it better to be raised by pagans who are going to teach them to worship all these other crazy gods? So if you get them in the womb, then they go to heaven. If you leave them here, they'll grow up in front of these people. Because one time I was into it with the Lord about this preacher who had got distraught and just went crazy in his understanding of the Bible. And the Lord said, he asked me a question, well, if they had grown up, do you think their parents would have led them to me? And I said, no. And then that was the end of the conversation, because he knew from that I would understand, don't try to know the mind or understand the mind of God, and everything you see, there might be a good reason for it, even though to us it's a tragedy. But God knows the future. And so to him, this is necessary, because if I don't do this, the future is going to be different.
Mm-hmm.
So whether it's election or predestination, that's always up to God.
Pastor, as I'm raising our children today, what is the age of accountability?
Well, when God knows, we can't determine that. When God knows that they understand right and wrong, then they're old enough to make a choice for him or not.
Okay.
And that's why we have to expose. When we were out there giving out the lunches today, there was a young man who was there, and he had children. Minister Shelley was speaking to him about, you're the man. It's up to you to get them in church. It's up to you to let them, teach them how to pray and to lead your house. And it was just so refreshing to hear that teaching. And the young man, he seemed to get it. And whereas before, he may not have known, but now he knows. So you get them and start them young. You start them out young, and then it won't be so hard when they become teens. And if you're doing it right, your children will make a choice for the Lord before they become a teenager.
Right. They will.
But if you let them get to adulthood or into them teens and they don't know nothing about Jesus or much at all, well, then you really going to have to pray to get them in. Because now they've been exposed to a whole lot, and they don't know how to apply nothing. So here you go.
Amen. Amen. And then you can see as we keep going from chapter to chapter, every time a king dies, then his son takes over. And so after Menahem, Pekahiah was the next king after Menahem, and that was his son. And he did what was evil, evil too. So it was just generational. Yeah.
And you know that some of their children are very young, and the only thing they see is what their parents do.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of those kings, they end up being evil just like their parents was, because that's all they saw was a poor example and the wrong example.
Right.
They strayed from God, and so that's all that child sees. And so he followed their pattern.
Mm-hmm.
On in through his kingship.
That's what they're doing.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So that's why, you know, we as parents, we have to be careful what we're doing, what our kids see, and not just our kids, but everybody, the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. That is true.
Yep.
Because we're supposed to be setting a good example.
Right. You can lead people astray and don't even know.
Mm-hmm.
Know that you're leading them astray because you're setting a bad example.
Right.
They see you.
Yeah. Thank you, Mother Marilyn, for that. Thank you, Pastor, for that. Okay, ready for number 9? Okay. How old was Ahab when he became king?
We're on 8,
Cassie. Oh, we're on 8. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, number 8. Okay, who was Jotham? Who was Jotham? What did he do that was pleasing to the Lord, and what did he do and not do during his reign as king?
chapter 15, 32, 35.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. You can read that, Mother Irma.
Thank you, dear. Jonathan, son of Uzziah, began to rule over Judah in the second year of King Pekah's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. He rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord.
Amen. Okay. So, Jotham, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but and he did everything his father Uzziah had done, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifice and burnt incense. So they didn't want to get rid of their stuff. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe they had other places that they went to worship. Like, God wanted them to worship in the temple, like we go to church and pray. He wanted them to worship in the temple, but they had other places that they would go up in the hills and do sacrifices, and then they would do, you know, different things that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Let me see. So, Irma, you want to read the footnote in 34-35?
Okay, you don't
want
32? 15, yeah. Let's see.
You know,
34-35. Mm-hmm. Okay. Much good can be said of Jotham and his reign as king of Judah, but he failed in a most important area. He didn't destroy the pagan shrines, although leaving them clearly violated the first commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Like Jotham, we may live basically good lives and yet miss doing what is most important. A lifetime doing good is not enough if we make a crucial mistake of not following God with all of our heart. A true follower of God puts him first in all areas of life.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, so we're not exempt. Even though we, you know, in line with God, sometimes we can get out of line, and we're not exempt from consequences as well. Because we still, I mean, we mess up sometimes too. And, you know, we have to follow the rules as well. Okay. Number 9. Thank you, Mother Irma. Number 9. How old was Ahaz when he became king? What did he do that was displeasing and detestable to the Lord?
Chapter 16, 1 through 4. Okay. Yep. Ahaz, son of Jotham, became ruler of Judea in the 17th year of King Pekah, reigned in Israel. Ahaz was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the examples of kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of pagan nations. The Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills under evergreen tree.
Mhm. Wow. Amen.
Yeah.
Let's see. So he was the worst of the worst of all time. He was the most evil he was a descendant of David. So he led that's a led Judah to pagan adultery. And it lasted for 16 years. The pagan adultery lasted for 16 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was a disaster. And he led Judah into pagan adultery, and it lasted for 16 years. That's a long time. And I'm sure they endured a lot of suffering through that time.
But they used to worship that, what was it, Moloch or something? And they was the ones putting their children in the fire and stuff.
They were sacrificing their kids. Yeah.
Okay.
So, let me see. So yeah, Ahaz was. Well, note this at 63. Ahaz was so depraved that he sacrificed his own son to the pagan gods. This was a practice of the Canaanites, whom the Israelites were supposed to drive out of the land. So they were supposed to have been driving them out, and they never did. So this is the result of, what's happening. They're going to just end up losing the whole kingdom. Okay, ready? Number 10, it says, what did King Ahaz do after he asked King Tiglath for help?
That's 16, 7. I had 7 through 9.
Okay.
Yeah,
very good.
King Ahaz sent messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser, I guess, of Assyria with his message. I am your servant and your vassal. Come up and rescue me from the attacking armies of Aram and Israel. Then Ahaz took the silver and gold from the temple of the Lord and the palace treasury and sent it as a payment to the Assyrian king. So the king of Assyria attacked the Aramean capital of Damascus and led its population away as captives, resetting them in Kir. He also killed King Rezin. Amen? No?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yes. That was it. What happened? At?
Number 11? 10? 11.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. So let's go to number 11. Okay, and actually this is another part where Ahaz is asking an ungodly person for help instead of going to God for help. And Ahaz, he was so, he was just such a, back and forth person. He had godly ways, he knew. It's like people that know the Bible, but they really don't do what the Bible say. So that's how he was. And so he went to ask the enemy for help. So some things happened, and it looked like it worked, but it really didn't. So we're going to go on, and we'll read about that, more about that. Okay, let me see. So number 11, what did King Ahaz do when he took special note of the altar?
10 through 14, I think. Yeah, I think I had 10 through 14. Yeah, 10 through 14.
Mm-hmm. Just go to 16.
10 through 13.
Yeah.
Pardon?
You can go to 16.
Uh-huh. Go to, okay, hold it. Go to 16, you say?
Uh-huh. Yep, just go to 16.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You're the instructor. You. I got you. All right.
Sure.
King Ahaz then went to Damascus to meet with the king Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. While he was there, he took special note of the altar. Then he sent a model of the altar to Uriah the priest, along with the design in full detail. Uriah followed the king's instruction and built an altar just like it, and it was ready before the king returned from Damascus. When the king returned, he inspected the altar and made offerings on it. He presented a burnt offering and a grain offering. He poured out a liquid offering, and he sprinkled the blood of peace offerings on the altar. Then King Ahaz removed the old bronze altar from its place in front of the Lord's temple between the entrance and the new altar and placed it on the north side of the new altar. He told Uriah the priest, use the new altar for the morning sacrifices of burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering, and the grain offering, and the burnt offerings of all the people, as well as the grain offerings and liquid offerings. Sprinkle the blood from all the burnt offerings and sacrifices on the new altar. The bronze altar will be for my personal use only. Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz commanded him. Then the king removed the side of panels and basins from the portable water carts. He also removed the great bronze basin called the sea from the backs of the bronze oxen and placed it on the stone pavement. In deference to the king of Assyria, he also removed the canopy that had been constructed inside the palace for use on the Sabbath day, as well as the king's outer entrance to the temple of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, thank you.
The next two verses, too?
What number did you stop? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, the rest of the events of Ahaz's reign and everything he did and recorded in the book of the history of the king of Judah. When Ahaz died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Hezekiah became the next king. Amen?
Amen. Okay, so did you know Ahaz was David's son? So he was like in the lineage of David. He had that lineage behind him. And but he wasn't acting like he was from that lineage. He was acting like, instead of him acting like, you know, a godly person or a child of God, he was mostly and more acting like a person of the world or a child of the world, because he went to a pagan king for help. It was from a pagan nation, and to get help instead of asking for God. And so it's like us, we are children of God too, and we got like our birthright, and which holds certain blessings and promises that go with our birthright being a child of God. But sometimes we do get in trouble and go to the world for our answers and help, and we turn to the world and deny our birthright and act like people and children of the world. So it's like we got all these things that God's going to bless us with. All we got to do is go to him for what we want and what we need. We don't have to go to the world for the things that we need. He supplies it all. Even he supplies the world. So,
yeah.
It's better to go to him first before the world. Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus come from the tribe of Judah, right?
Yeah.
Yes, no?
Okay.
Yep.
I mean, but if you look at all these kings that come out of Judah, I don't even see how he can fit in that group, because seemed like every one of them that came out, it was extremely evil, or I ain't going to say crooked, but they just did what they wanted to do. Disobedient, I guess, would be the right word.
I tell you, Eric, after David and Solomon, man,
there really hasn't been any good kings, really. They've been all right. But David was the one that really set the example. And Solomon was second until he got all them women. And then they turned things
like
around.
Like Pastor always said, they may not have been right, but they was good for the job at the time.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what else we...
I mean, they did some crazy things.
What else we learned from this is that you can never have a king that's going to be able to fix everything because they themselves
mm-hmm.
are human. They got human natures. And as you can
yeah.
see, rather than them bringing the other nations up around them, they're going beneath
mm-hmm.
those nations around them. They're leaving the true and living God to go with fake gods. And so, yeah, they had a whole series of kings, but because of the promise God made to David that there'll always be somebody on your throne and I'm going to establish it forever, these kings show us that no human being can ever fit the bill. And what we really needed is the King of Kings. That's why Jesus is called the King of Kings, because as you can see, on David's best day, he killed Uriah so he could have his wife. And on Solomon's best day, he was building pagan altars and worshiping Adam with his 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. So, and he was the richest and the wisest, and he still failed.
Mm-hmm.
And so these that come after them, now Hezekiah and Uzziah, those were two of the good kings, but there were very few
mm-hmm.
good kings. Most of them were just total crapped out. And when we get to Chronicles, you're going to see that good old Hezekiah, he went left too.
Uh-oh.
It's not recorded in the Kings, but it is recorded in Chronicles.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's Chronicles 28.
Yeah, he grabbed the wheel and went straight left. And it wasn't even on left hand turn.
Uh-oh. Well, he was starting that that roundabout.
Yeah, exactly. He got stuck in it too. But you know, the Lord slapped him and he immediately confessed his sin and got back on the straight and narrow. But for the most part, he was one of the best. But, you know, Uzziah, he was the one who reigned under Isaiah. They was together. You know, when King Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord.
Yeah.
So he was a good king, too. But most of them were just trash. I mean, they were there until we get to Jesus. But as you can see, they're about to go to jail. So. What Israel is, and then Judah later on going to go to jail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, then when he took a special note of the altar, so he went and visited Tiglath and saw how he was living and saw how his altar was all decorated and built, and so he took a picture and was sent word to have them build his altar the same way so that he can have it for himself. It said in 16:10 in the footnote, it says, evil King Ahaz copied pagan religious customs, changed the temple services, and used the temple altar for his personal benefit. In so doing, he demonstrated a callous disregard for God's commands. We condemn Ahaz for his actions, but we act the same way if we try to mold God's message to fit our personal preferences. We must worship God for who he is, not what we would selfishly like him to be. Amen. And then 16:14-18 says, Ahaz replaced the bronze altar, the altar of the burnt offering, with a replica of the pagan altar he had seen in Damascus. The bronze altar was not thrown out, but was kept for use in divination. The sacrifices were washed in the basins. The sea was a huge reservoir of water for temple use. This was extremely serious because God had given specific directions on how the altar should look and be used. And building this new altar was like installing an idol. But because Judah was a Syrian vassal state, Ahaz was eager to please the Syrian king. Sadly, Ahaz allowed the king of Syria to replace God as Judah's leader. No one, no matter how attractive or powerful, should replace God's leadership in our lives. Amen.
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 Wow.
Okay. Number 12, it says, what happened when Samaria fell? That's a typo.
Thank you. I thought you had some Girl Scout cookies from Samaria.
Uh-huh. Samaria. Uh-huh.
17, 5, and 6.
Mm-hmm. All right.
All right. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, and for 3 years he besieged the city of Samaria. Finally, in the 9th year of King Hosea's reign, Samaria fell, and the people of Israel were exiled to Assyria. They were settled in colonies in Hala, along the banks of the Harbor River in Gozan, and in the city of the, I know what it is, Hades.
Where are you? Oh, I'm in the wrong place.
Okay. Hades. Sorry about that.
17, 5, 6.
Footnote, did you say?
Uh-huh. The Medes. The city of the Medes.
Medes, okay.
Yeah, thanks. Yes. Use the footnote. Yes, ma'am.
This was Ezra's third and final invasion of Israel. The first two invasions are recorded in chapter 15, verse 19 and 15 and 29. The first wave had been merely a warning to Israel to avoid further attack, pay money and not rebel. The people should have learned their lesson and returned to God. When they didn't, God had allowed Assyria to invade again, this time carrying off some captives from the northern border. But the people still did not realize that they had caused their own troubles. Thus, Assyria invaded for the third and final time, destroying Israel completely, carrying away most of the people, and settling the land with foreigners. God was doing what he had said he would do in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He had given Israel ample warning. They knew what would come, but they still ignored God. Israel was now no better than the pagan nations it had destroyed in the days of Joshua. The nation had turned sour and rejected its original purpose to honor God and be a light to the world. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the northern kingdom of Israel, it was gone. That was it for them. They was all scattered everywhere, and that was it. They destroyed it. They just was being hard-headed to the end. Okay. All right. So, number 13, why did disaster come upon the people of Israel?
That'd be chapter 17. Mm-hmm. And my answer would be 17, 7, and 8. And it reads, this disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worship other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices of kings had introduced. Should I continue on?
Yeah. It went to 17, but for time, we'll just y'all could read through that, and you know, because they just continue to worship idols, and despite what the warnings from the Lord, they wouldn't turn from their evil ways. Yeah, they have rejected all the commands of God, and they set up Asher poles and worship Baal, and even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. And they consorted fortune tellers and practiced sorcery and sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. So they was just having a party, old good time. Okay, so, and then, so because the Lord was angry, he swept them away from his presence, and only the tribe of Judah remained in the land. All right. Okay. So, yeah, they were doing it their way instead of God's way.
Mm-hmm. But you know, Cass, if you're listening to it, all these kings, and they were pretty much young. They didn't have any kind of, how would you say, any prophets or anybody that was an overseer of a lot of things before
they
the king
what?
Himself did it. There was no
excellent
really
question.
No one
excellent
there
question.
To really talk to them.
They didn't have, well, they had the priests, and they started out, you know, way back, where they had rules, so they knew what they were supposed to be doing. But I think that they got mixed up with all those people that the Amorites, the Mennonites, and all those that they were supposed to get rid of out of the land. And so I think when they got divided in the beginning, they went to different places, and then they started mixing with the different people that they got separated with. So they started having kids with the Amorites, and, you know, is that right, Pastor?
And Sister so Cabin, go ahead. I don't
yeah,
know if Pastor
they,
Hogan is.
Yeah, so
well,
they were mixing,
like what?
They got separated a long time ago with these kingdoms. They got separated, so then they started living amongst the people that they were supposed to get out of the land a long time ago. So they started mixing and intermingling with the different other.
I think what he was.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Now, what was the question?
Oh, I know.
What's the
he
question?
Was saying that they have an overseer. So the kings were the leaders, so they were the ones that were supposed to be doing the right thing. So.
I mean, but being 16 years old as a king, you know, seemed like somebody would be over them, giving them direction and guidance and showing them which way to go. Because they can't be that brilliant at that age.
All of them wasn't 16, but they were supposed to be taught. The priests taught them. They were supposed to be keeping the lineage going, the same teaching that they were teaching, just like now today. Our kids are out of control or out of order. So we're supposed to be teaching them, but they're doing it their way. And we do have leaders. We're supposed to be leaders, but they still, you know, yeah. So
they were.
But I think Brother Welch was saying, I think Brother Welch was asking, it sounded like he was referring to, as their age, was they guided by somebody to give them instructions on what to do? That's what I thought he was inquiring about.
Ask your question again, Brother Welch.
Mm-hmm. Their phone line dropped. They had a whole slew of administrators around them who would guide them and advise them.
Because
clearly they were too young, but they were different than our children today. They would start being groomed as early as 3 years old for the throne.
Right.
When Josiah, I believe he's going to be the youngest of 7 or 8 years old when he comes to the throne. So clearly you can't run a kingdom and you're 8 year old. It's the people around him, his advisors, until he gets to a certain age, and then he starts making decisions on his own. It's no different than when a parent, say you got some rich parents, and they die, And then so the child is left, the money is in a trust, and then they have some, you know, a power of attorney or somebody to oversee for this child. It's like that until they come of mm-hmm. age, and then they can take over things themselves. So mostly right. it was the people around them. And then, you know, the people around you could make a big difference in how your administration is run.
Your outcome.
Yeah, because you remember young Rehoboam, Solomon's baby boy? He
okay.
wouldn't listen to the elders.
Oh,
he listened
yeah,
to people of
problem.
His own age. Right, his own age group, and they gave him horrible advice, and then that's when the kingdom split. That's when it turned Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, and Benjamin and Judah, the last
tribes.
Two down in the south.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, the next one is, who replaced the people of Israel, and what did the Lord send them, and why?
What number is that?
That's number 14.
I had 17, 24 through 28.
Yes.
No? Okay.
Correct.
Okay. Thank you. 24 through 28. I got it. Give me 1 second. Okay. 24. The king of Assyria transported groups of people from Babylon, Kuta. What is that? Ava, Hamath, Shepharim, and resettled them in the towns of Samaria, replacing the people of Israel. They took possession of Samaria and lived in its town. But since these foreign settlers did not worship the Lord when they first arrived, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So a message was sent to the kings of Assyria. The people you have sent to live in the towns of Samaria do not know the religious customs of the God of the land. He has sent lions among them to destroy them because they have not worshipped him correctly. The king of Assyria then commanded, send one of the exiled priests back to Samaria. Let them live there and teach the new residents the religious customs of the God of the land. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria returned to Bethel and taught the new residents how to worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. I have one more question. Yeah, I did the verse. No, I did. So
okay,
the priest who had been exiled from Samaria. Yeah, I said that. No, I didn't. So the priest of them who had been exiled from Samaria returned to Bethel and talked to them. Oh, I did read that. Okay, my bad. I'm getting a little old, y'all, if I do something repetitive.
A little.
Okay.
Thank you, Ms. Reese. And it is just a little.
Okay, so 31. So 7:29 footnotes, it said the new settlers in Israel worship God without giving up their pagan customs. They worship God to appease him rather than to please him, treating him as a good luck charm or just another idol to add to their collection. A similar attitude is common today. Many people claim to believe in God while refusing to give up attitudes and actions that God denounces. God cannot be added to the values we already have. He must come first, and his word must shape all our actions and attitudes. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. So having a good relationship with God is the key. It's not just like being a member of a church, but going and going through the motions. They call those church folk. Okay. It's important, you know, and trusting and just believing. Yeah. It's important to be a child of God. Okay. All right. The next one is 15. How was Hezekiah compared to David, and what did he do that was pleasing to the Lord's sight?
18:1-4.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the 30 year of King Hosea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors David had done. He removed the pagan shrine, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah pole. He broke the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan.
Nehushtan, yep.
Pretty close. Thank you.
Nehushtan. Okay. Okay. 1-4, yep. Okay. I have for that one. Okay, let's go to the next one. It's the 8:4. It says the bronze serpent had been made to cure the Israel the bite of poison snakes. It had demonstrated God's presence and power and had reminded the people of his mercy and forgiveness, but it had become an object of worship. Instead of the reminder of whom to worship, so Hezekiah was forced to destroy it. We must be careful that aids to our worship don't become objects of worship themselves. Most objects are not made to be idols. They become idols by the way people use them. Amen.
Okay, with that bronze serpent, that was a statue that Moses had put together, wasn't it, to keep his people from getting bit by snakes or something?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but they did it, used it the way they wanted to use it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was reading that. That's how I ain't like I just knew that. It was something I read about
right.
That.
They were using it. Yeah, they were using it another way.
Okay.
Why was the Lord with Hezekiah and he was successful in everything he did?
18:5-8.
Okay.
Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. What did I say? What was the number? To 8?
Mm-hmm.
That was it, wasn't it? 5-8?
Right.
Okay, and he also conquered the Philistines as far as distance as Gaza and its territory, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. Now that's it. Amen.
Okay. So, let's see, Hezekiah. He did what was pleasing to the Lord. Okay, and the Lord was with him with everything that he did. So he was doing right at the time. So, let's see. He voted as the king of Syria. I was going to say something about that. Let's see, 18:7. Okay, so 18:5 said, there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. In dramatic contrast with his father, Ahaz, Hezekiah followed God more closely and sincerely than any other king of Judah or Israel. The statement refers to the kings after the division of the kingdom, and so does not include David, considered the king most devoted to God. And Judah was sandwiched between two world powers, Egypt and Syria. Both wanted to control Judah and Israel because they lay at the vital crossroad of all ancient Near East trade. The nation that controlled Judah would have a military and economic advantage over its rival. When Hezekiah became king, Assyria controlled Judah. Acting with great courage, Hezekiah rebelled against his mighty empire to whom his father had submitted. He placed his faith in God's strength rather than his own, and he obeyed God's commands in spite of the obstacles and dangers that, from a purely human standpoint, looked overwhelming. So, yeah, when we get into, you know, different situations and things like that, and we might think that it's too hard for us to handle, you know, sometimes you might, you know, give up, or you might, you know, just feel discouraged, but you have to stand firm to what you believe in God is going to help you.
But see, Hezekiah was, he was so obedient, he kept all of God's commands. So everything mm-hmm. that was promised to him, he received because he was faithful to keep his commandments that he was, you know, that mm-hmm. they spoke to him through Moses. You know, he kept all the commands that was necessary. He had no fear because he knew God was with him on whatever he was doing.
Right.
So he kind of broke free from that little, who was those people, the Assyrians, that little oppression they tried to have. So everything Hezekiah attempted to do, God bless him. So his brothers yeah. understand with the Lord.
Okay, we're gonna read on, and then we're going to see what kind of things Hezekiah faced as he was
okay.
still, you know, keeping the faith. Okay. All right, number 17.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. What were the threatening, intimidating messages the Assyrian king chief of staff told them to give to Hezekiah?
I thought that was just one verse. Well, I had 18:28. That's all I had. I didn't go any further.
Okay. Could you read 18:19 through 25?
Oh, wow, that was way off track then. Okay. Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give the message to Hezekiah. This is, I see it. Now we never had this person. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in the, wait a minute. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that the mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me on Egypt? If you lean on Egypt, it will be like a reed that splinters beneath your weight and pierces your hand. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is completely unreliable. But perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord our God. But isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? I'll tell you what. Strike a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can find that many men to ride on them. With your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troops? Okay, even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers. What more do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us, attack this land and destroy it. What did we go to, 27, you say?
25.
Oh, I went 25, right? Stop me.
Okay.
Okay,
okay.
Remember, I told you I'm getting old. I can't hear you at either.
Okay. And Eric, read the footnotes on 1817. So,
1817 says, sending the commander-in-chief, the field commander, and the chief of staff was to send the vice president and secretary of state and the head general of the army to speak to the enemy prior to a battle. All of these men were sent in effort to impress and discourage the Israelites. Amen?
Okay. So where it says Israel invades Judah in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Shenarib of Assyria came to attack and fortify towns of Judah and conquered them. King Hezekiah sent this message to the king of Assyria to Lachish. He said, he's done wrong, and I will pay whatever tribute you demand if you will only withdraw the king of Assyria, then demand a settlement of more than 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. So Hezekiah, the king before him, was paying, they were paying a ransom, so to speak, or in gold and things like that. And so when Hezekiah, he stopped paying. So so he tried to make amends with the king because he was afraid that the king was going to come and attack them. And so so he wanted to make amends, but then the king didn't want to make amends after a while, so he started to taunt Hezekiah and his people. And it's a lot to it. So that's what he started to do. He started to taunt him. He would say, he compared, I will give you 2,000 horses if you can find that many men to ride on them. He was just teasing them and taunting them. And he said, with your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master troops? Even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers, I'm on 25. What more do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us to attack this land and destroy it. So what king was that? That was the king of Assyria. So he was taunting them and teasing them, and then he was lying to them about saying, your Lord told me that told us to attack this land and destroy it, meaning their land. And then, let me see, what's the next question? Yeah, so he went on, did that. Then he said, but the chief of staff replied, do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all your people to hear it. But when we put this city under siege, they will suffer along with you. They will be so hungry and thirsty that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Then the chief of staff stood and shouted to the Hebrew of the people in the wall, listening to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king said. Okay. So he just kept taunting them and kept teasing them about, you know, about attacking them. And so by Hezekiah not paying them this money or this gold and everything that he wanted, then he didn't want it anymore. So he just felt like, well, he's scared now. So as we move on, let me see. I think he said somebody was talking in Hebrew or something because he wanted the people to hear what he was saying. And he was asking the people, why are you trusting the Lord our God? But isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? I'll tell you what, strike a bargain with my master, the king of Syria. And he was saying he'd give him 2,000 horses. So he was disrespecting the God that they worship. You know how that would make you feel if somebody was talking about God in a negative way and saying, telling the people that, he can't save you. Your God can't save you. Look what happened here and look what happened there. Did he save you then? Okay. Mm-hmm. So that went on for a while. Okay, so the next question is, why did King Hezekiah tear his clothes and put on burlap, and what did he then instruct his officers to do? What was he referring to, a child being born?
19:1-4.
Mm-hmm.
When King Hezekiah heard the report, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, to Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests, all dressed in burlap, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, then told them, this is what King Hezekiah said, today is a day of trouble, insults, and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the baby. Perhaps the Lord your God has heard. A serious chief of staff sent by the king to defy the living God. They will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left.
Mhm. Yep. So, they compared it to a mother that has no, like a child ready to be born, or a mother that has no strength to deliver the baby. So they were getting weak, or Hezekiah was feeling bad about what was going on because he was in charge of these people, and you know how. How somebody's going through something, or we're going through something, and or somebody else is going through something, you kind of feel for them, you know. So that's what Hezekiah was doing. He was feeling for his people because they was trusting him, but then they were listening to this other person, that king, that was saying, you know, taunting them and talking about their God. And so that's how Hezekiah was feeling. He was feeling just weak. Because like I said, it compared to a mother that has no strength to deliver a baby. So he was feeling like he didn't have any strength, and he didn't want his people to, you know, to all perish. They wanted to come in and just take them all, take them over, and destroy their land. Okay. Yeah, he was trying to make them give up. He was insulting their God. So Hezekiah told him, don't respond to this man. Don't respond to him. Just be quiet. And sometimes we have to just, you know, be quiet so we can listen to what God has to say. So at that point, Hezekiah, he finally said, oh, I got to pray about this. So because God had brought him through all this way, because he was pleasing to the Lord, and he brought him all this way and brought him through all these different battles, and so he forgot. Actually, he probably forgot. You know, sometimes we forget to ask the Lord. You know, we going through and we worrying about stuff, and then we just say, well, God, I need to pray about that. So this is the first time where he decided, well, we're going to pray about this, okay? All right, number 19. After King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, what was the prophet's reply, and what was the message of King Hezekiah of Judah?
I have 19:5-13.
Okay.
It says, after King Hezekiah officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, say to your master, this is what the Lord said. Do not be disturbed by the blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's message. Listen, I myself will move against him, and the king will receive a message that he is needed at home so he will return to his land where I will have him killed with the sword. Meanwhile, the Assyrian king of Stat left Jerusalem and went to the consul, the king of Assyria, who had left Lachish and was attacking Libna. Soon after King Sennacherib received the word, the king Terhakah of Ethiopia was leading an army to fight against him. Before leaving the meet, he attacked his messengers back to Hezekiah in Jerusalem with this message. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of the other nations rescued him? Such nations as Gazan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? My predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Amen.
Okay. Where'd you stop? I'm sorry. Read
some more.
Where'd you stop?
I stopped at 13.
Okay.
Is that good enough, or you want me to continue?
Yeah, let's just, let's see. Yeah, so he prayed. Let's see. He can do 19. Yeah, 19. Go to 19.
Okay, after Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You are our God of all kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations. They have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burnt them. But, of course, the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord, listen to our God. Listen, O Lord, our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, our God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then it goes on. As Isaiah predicts Judah's deliverance. And it's kind of long, but we'll read it. Somebody want to read that 20 through? We'll we just focus on number 23 and 25, okay?
Okay.
Go ahead. Verse 20, read from verse 23 to 25.
By your messengers, you have defied the Lord. You have said, with many chariots, I have conquered the highest mountains, yet the remotest peaks of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and its finest cypress trees. I have reached the furthest corners and explored the deepest forests. I have dug wells in many foreign lands and refreshed myself with their water. With the sole of my feet, I have stopped up all the rivers of Egypt. But have you not heard? I decided this long ago. Long ago I planned it, and now I am making it happen. I planned for you to crush 4 to 5 cities into heaps of rubble. Amen.
Yeah, and so I looked at that word plan. He said, I planned it long ago. So he had already planned all of this, and he knew what was going to happen in the end. He said, who gave you the power to conquer all these, the things that you conquered? And Hezekiah was like, mine. You know how we say, it's mine, 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 mine. But God allowed you to do this. And, yeah, God allowed him to do it. And he had to give him a reminder that God is, you know, over the whole earth and the whole nation.
Yeah.
He's the creator of the earth, even, you know, the people with problems that attack us. Our God is, he's over everything. And so he said, I stopped up the rivers of Egypt. He said, I dug wells in many foreign lands and refreshed myself with their water with the sole of my foot. So he had gotten, Hezekiah had gotten a little prideful. He forgot what God had really did for him all that time. And he hadn't prayed. He hadn't even thought about praying because God was the one who brought him through all that. He says, with the sole of my foot, I stopped up all the rivers of Egypt.
Right.
Yeah, and so, pride of that king. Yeah. So, so God planned all that. They came up with the, I don't know what he did. Yeah, so Hezekiah was, I believe he was, you know, when he was boasting and gloating about what he had did, and God told him, I allowed you to do all this. Okay, so in the end, we're going to fast forward and go to the end. Let me see. Let's read the footnote. This says 15 through 19. It says, although Hezekiah came boldly to God, he did not take God for granted or approach him flippantly. Instead, Hezekiah acknowledged God's sovereignty and Judah's total dependence on him. Hezekiah's prayer provides a good model for us. We should not be afraid to approach God with our prayers, but we must come to him with respect for who he is and what he can do. God replied to Sennacherib's taunting words, including him for arrogance. Sennacherib believed his kingdom had grown because of his own efforts and strength. In reality, said God, he succeeded only because of what God had allowed and caused. It is arrogant to think we are solely responsible for our achievement. God as creator rules over nations and people. So the Assyrians treat, this is the 28, Assyrians treated the captives with cruelty. They tortured prisoners for entertainment by blinding them, cutting them, or pulling off strips of their skin until they died. If the Assyrians wished to make a captive a slave, they would often put a hook in his nose. God was saying that the Assyrians would be treated the way they had treated others. Oh, boy, that don't sound too good. Okay. And so so at the end of that 35, it said that night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sherebib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Naresh, his sons, Adrammelech and Ashurazer, killed him with their swords. They then escaped to the land of Arphaxad, and another son became the next king of Assyria. So his own sons killed him. Yeah. So that's the end. So don't be afraid to ask God. Intimidation tactics, what are we afraid of? Persons, conditions. God rules over everything. and fear, large, and God is large and in charge, and he rules. So that's it. He killed his, they killed their own dad, and they became king. So with that in the end, you just let God fight the battle. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Woo.
Yes.
Okay. It's kind of late, so I will go ahead and pray us out. Thank everybody for participating. Good class, and we're going to resume next Wednesday with chapters 20 through 25, I believe. Okay? All right.
Yes, ma'am, so, Sister Clyburn.
All right, Brother Eric, we're going to pray. We just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to teach, and thank you for opening up our hearts to your word. We thank you for the participants and the listeners all around this world. I pray we have understanding and continue to depend on Jesus and had understanding of the lesson, and we are able to apply it to our lives, allowing the Lord to fight our battles. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen, Sister Clyburn.
Amen. Amen. This Saturday coming up, Pastor Terrence Tate will be preaching. He always preaches the first Saturday. And this Sunday coming up, Pastor Janice Tate will be preaching. Somebody need to mute. Pastor Janice Tate will be preaching on the first Sunday. Wow, I'm hearing the echo. But anyway, amen. All minds are clear.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
All right, then.
My
God bless.
We already prayed, yeah.
All right, let's rebel.
Yeah.
Drunk and naked, driving around on a loud motorcycle.